We continue with guarantees when we pray. And we want to look at the third guarantee, which is knock and it will be opened to you. Knock and it will be opened to you. You are not going to knock and another person gain access. You will knock and the access will be opened unto you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Last week, we looked at the second, which is seek and you will find. And we said, when we are seeking, the face of God. We are seeking God. That everything that we possibly are looking for, everything that we possibly need is in God. And so, if we seek him, we will find those things. If we seek him, we will find those things. We seek him in repentance. We seek his face. For favor, for mercy, we seek him by way of devotion to him. We seek him by focusing on him and focusing on the things that pertain to him. We said that the guarantee to pray and receive answers in seeking is predicated on the fact that we seek God first. This implies that God becomes the priority, that God is primary, that God is the principal, that God is priceless. So we are not going anywhere else. It's him that we are seeking for. And once we find him, we find everything. So learned last week that the Bible tells us to seek him early. Not just early as in early in the morning, but to seek him before trouble even arises. To seek him first. It should be the first that we turn to. It should not be the last resort. It should be the first. Praise the name of the Lord. So this morning we'll go to knock and it will be opened to you. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now when we read this matter of knocking and opening, I used to believe that it is the banging on the door and so on and so forth. Until recently, when the Lord began to explain to me that it is not the banging necessary, but there's something else, and that's what we are going to look at today. Because we have been assured that if we knock, the door will be open unto us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord Jesus introduced himself as the one who opens a door and no one can shut. And the one who shuts a door and no one can open. And that because he has the key of David to open and to shut. Now when he opens, nobody can shut it. When he shuts, nobody can open it. So when we talk of knocking and it will be open, we are saying that it is God who will open unto you and nobody will be able to shut it. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 3 right through to verse 5. A scene is recorded in heaven. John was transported to heaven and he saw certain things. A scroll was brought and nobody could open the scroll until Jesus arrived on the scene. In fact, let's read from verse 1. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? He saw what? What was this? How did he describe this angel that he saw? A strong angel. But the strong angel could not open the seal. He couldn't open that seal. And the angel had to ask, who is worthy? There is a worth to the person who can open these things. In verse 3 says, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Merely looking at it alone, nobody in heaven, on the earth, underneath the earth, could look at it, not talk of opening it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Nobody could open it. Then he said, look, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, he has overcome, he has prevailed. He has fought and he has conquered. He is able to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Opening the door is not your concern. Opening the door, there is someone who can open that door. His name is Jesus. He guarantees that if you knock on that door, he will open. And it is the issue of this knocking that we want to look at, because I know that there are some of us here who believe that certain doors that need to be opened are yet to be opened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the 12th verse, Paul writes, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me, by whom? By the Lord. If the Lord had not opened the door to him to preach the gospel, he would have just been preaching an empty gospel. So even when it comes to the matter of preaching the gospel, you need the Lord to open unto you the door of ministry. There are hearts that cannot receive the truth that is in the gospel. But when the Lord touches those hearts ahead of your going to preach the gospel, what happens? They receive. You and I know that it wasn't the first day they preached the gospel to us that we received the gospel. But the day that the grace of God came and touched us, we were receptive to the gospel. Praise the name of the Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can open the door. He can open the door to your breakthrough. He can open the door to your heart. He can open the door to the hearts of men, rather. He can open the door for you to gain access into the place that others may be struggling to gain access, and you will get access into that place. So we need to know that it is He who opens the door. What is your own assignment now? Your own role is to know. You are not called to open the door. He will open the door. In Matthew chapter 16, we want to note something else about this door opening. Matthew 16, I'm going to read verse 19. Or let me read from verse, let's read from verse 13. Yes, that's so that we get a fuller picture. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter was promised the key that opens and shuts, the key that opens and shuts. And I believe that God can give the same to those who meet the condition. One of the conditions that we find here was the fact that Peter was able to confess who Christ truly was, even though he got it by revelation. It wasn't knowledge acquired from the books. It was knowledge that was given to him from heaven. There is a revelation that God gives to you concerning who the door opener is. That when you get that revelation, when you have that revelation, doors are opened unto you. In fact, the key can be given to you so that you can open and shut at will. But there must be, it must be important for you to understand that opening and shutting the door at will is not something you just do. You must do it in concert with the door opener. So when it says open this door, you open this door. When it says shut this door, you shut this door. The Bible tells us how in Acts chapter 2, the same Peter preached the gospel, and the Jews, 3,000 of them, came to salvation. And then that was how the door of the door of the gospel was opened to the Jews. And then in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was there, you know, seeking God's face, and finally God said to him, go and call Peter. He will tell you what you need to know. And Peter again went to the house of the Gentiles this time and preached. And as he preached, they received the good news of the kingdom and were saved. Thus, the door to the ministry unto Gentiles was opened through the same Peter. That was what the Lord promised him. I pray that the Lord will promise you and I things like this. Things of spiritual value. Things of eternal value. Things which by the time you gain access and you begin to do what God wants you to do, your treasures will indeed be mounting up in eternity. Praise the name of the Lord. But we want to look at the conditions. What are the conditions that can make the door to open unto us? What are the conditions that can make the Lord to say, let's give him a key to the kingdom? We've spoken of the matter of revelation or recognition. We're not just talking of revelation that is poured down from heaven. We are talking of your recognition of who Jesus Christ is. That he's not just a savior, but he's the Son of the living God. That he's not just the Son of the living God. He is God himself. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In verse 2, it tells us, John 1, 2, it says, the same was with God in the beginning. In verse 3, it says, there was nothing that was ever made
that was made without him. You must know that for a fact. You must know that in your spirit man, that the Lord Jesus you are dealing with is not the one that was born in a manger and died and that was it. No, he rose again. He has power, all ability, all authority has been resident. He is now resident in him. And then he can give you the key.
And then you can open and doors can be shut.
In Luke chapter 18,
from verse 1 to 8. Luke 18 from verse 1 to through to verse 8. Then he spoke, that is the Lord Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her by her continual coming. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? There are two critical things here concerning the matter of knocking. You will notice that this widow was not going there to shout. She was not going there to make noise. In fact, the judge did not say, by her shouting, she's disturbing me. What did he say? He said, by her continual coming. When we talk of knocking, we are talking of persistence. Let's look at the same Luke chapter 11 from verse 5 to 10. Luke chapter 11 from verse 5 through to verse 10. Again, this Lord Jesus, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. What was it that made the man's friend to get up and open the door to him for him? It was his persistence. It wasn't so much the knocking, but that he continued to make his request until finally said, come, just come and take everything that you need so that I can have this. The Bible is telling, the Lord Jesus is saying to us, that if we really want something from God, then we will be persistent in our asking. We will be persistent in our seeking. That is the knocking. It's not so much the shouting. It's not so much the making of noise. It's not so much the banging, but the persistence. And then he said something in verse 8 of Luke chapter 18. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? There is a persistence that is just noise making. There is a persistence that is backed by faith. It is the persistence of faith that the Lord is referring to here. This woman, this widow, believed that this judge was going to get her justice. Even though the judge did not regard God nor man, the judge's character was not the issue. It was the fact that there is justice in this, there is justice to be obtained here, and I'm going to obtain that justice. And so she insisted on obtaining it through her persistence. The other one that we read in Luke chapter 11, that man knew that his friend had what he was looking for. And so he persisted because if he felt for any reason that he could get it anywhere else, what would he have done? He would have turned away from there. The reason why many of us do not persist when we seek God, when we ask God for things, is because we have options. If God doesn't answer us, let's go elsewhere. But the Bible is letting us understand that we need to persist, and that's why he asked, if by the time I come, will I find faith? Faith continues because faith believes that God will give. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, that he that comes to God must believe that he exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. To seek God diligently is about persistence.
It's not a one-time seeking. It's a continual thing. It's a continual thing. It's to continue. In Matthew chapter 15, we know that story, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was tormented by demons. Matthew 15 from 22 to 28. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." This woman went, she knew the names of Jesus, she called the names of Jesus, she told him her concern. But the Bible says, "But he answered him not a word." He answered her, rather, not a word. He didn't answer her. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." It's not the shouting. It wasn't the noise making. It wasn't the calling on the names. There was something that was taking place here. And we're going to see that here. He didn't answer her. Eventually, in verse 24, the Bible says, "And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." No, you don't qualify. I wasn't even sent to you. I was sent to Israel, not sent to you. But you see, she realized that what I am looking for, he can give me. That is to believe that God will do it for you. That is your faith. All the other conditions may not be there. She wasn't qualified to receive because she was from Canaan. The Lord Jesus was not sent to Canaanites. He was sent to the Jews. On the basis of that understanding alone, she should have disqualified herself. But she knew what I'm looking for is in this man. He has it. And so she persisted. She pressed further. Even when this statement should have discouraged her, what happened? She pressed further. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now she has brought in worship and has brought in a humble heart. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Everything, every opposition that this woman met, she had a way of circumventing it or going through it, but she just persisted. That's what we mean by persistence. Doctors have told you that, bro, sister, based on all that we can see, based on all the tests, we give you 2 months to live. But you know what God has shown you. Medically speaking, you have no business being alive. But because you know that God has told you certain things that you are going to do for him, you go to God and begin to cry to him. Not because you want to live so that you can enjoy life. That's where that scripture comes in. "I shall not die, but what? Live to declare the glory of God." That's where that scripture applies. It is not that I shall live and now live for myself. No, I am living for God. You persist. "Lord, it is for your glory." It's not for me. If it's for me alone, come and take me and let me go. But it's for your glory. The things that you have shown me that I will do in your kingdom, I've not even seen them. I've not even seen half of them work. That's what we mean by persistence. Knowing that God is the one who will do it, even though you may not qualify. This woman was not qualified by any means. In verse 28, look at what the Lord Jesus said. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The thing that released what she was looking for to her, what opened the door of healing or miracle or whatever it was she was looking for her daughter, was what? Her faith. Her faith. Her faith made her to persist. A lot of times, we give up. Remember what the Bible, what the Lord said in the beginning, how men ought always to pray and not to lose heart or not to faint or not to give up. We give up. We don't know how to persist. We don't know how to have what we call staying power on something. We are easily distracted with alternative options. Many a times, we face obstacles in life because I believe that God wants to see how persistent we are concerning his matter. Whether we will hang in there, no matter what, or whether we will look for our own solution. That persistence is our faith in God. Faith is not something that you just serve freely on the table. There is warfare in faith. This warfare is that the devil is trying to dissuade you from holding on to God. You keep holding on to God. They remove your hand, you put the other hand there. They remove the other hand, you put your leg there. They remove one leg, you put your everything that you have, you are holding on to God. It is that persistence that just captivates the heart of God. Last week we said asking is receiving from the hand of God. Seeking is looking on the face of God. Knocking is being able to touch the heart of God. If you can touch the heart of God, there is nothing that you desire that God cannot. And faith is one means True faith overcomes everything. It's like a battlefield.
And you are going to be victorious.
You are going to prevail.
The obstacles are there.
You do not qualify on this ground. You do not qualify on this ground. But this is the person that has what I am looking for. No other person. In fact, if there are options anywhere else, forget it. It is fake. This one is the one that has the real deal. I am going to stick with him no matter what. Somehow, I need him to qualify me.
Together, persistence through faith.
In Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. We know the story of the man who brought his son, wanted deliverance for the son. And in verse 23, the Lord Jesus said to the man, because the man had said, please help us if you can. Now this is a problem. You can see that the man's statement had no faith. He saw Jesus Christ as one of the people that can do something if he can. It was if you can. In verse 23, the Lord Jesus said to the man, if you can what?
Believe.
It's not about whether I can. It's whether you can believe. It's whether you have faith that I can. If you can, it's not a statement of faith. So he says, if you can believe, how many things now? All things are possible to him who believes. Doors will open to those who believe that God is the door opener. That Jesus is the door opener. Doors will open to that person. Doors of ministry. Doors of salvation. Doors of sanctification. Doors of even carnal things that will help you to do the work of ministry will be open unto you.
If you can just believe.
All things
are possible.
All things
are possible.
If you can believe.
Will there be challenges?
There will be challenges. That's why you hold on.
There will be obstacles.
There will be things that will say to you, they will say to you mentally, psychologically, that forget it, it's not your type that they are looking for. It's not your kind that they want to give this kind of thing to. You are not qualified. It is your persistence
that speaks of your faith in that matter.
In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, this was what gave rise to the Lord introducing himself as the door opener, the one with the key of David. In verse 8, it says, I know your works. He's speaking to the Philadelphian church. He said, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. I set it before you. I'm giving you an open door. Why is he doing that? I set before you an open door and no one can shut. He says, for because you have a little strength. Remember the great angel couldn't open the scroll. Now, not talk of somebody with little strength. But what was it that these fellows had? He said, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my... They were living in... amongst a people who did not keep the word of God, but they kept the word of God. They probably did not have a sizable congregation. They were not many. They probably did not have means. Maybe they didn't have money to pay their rent, their church rent. It is possible that they didn't have men of status in their ranks. Men who were in politics or men who had authority. No, they didn't have anything like that. So even if they wanted to do something, they were just there.
But there were two significant things that the Lord said about. Number one, they kept his word.
They kept his word.
They kept his word.
They held on to the word of God. They did whatever it was that God said they should do. Even if it meant people laughing at them, they did what God said they should. They held on to the word of God. They continued in the word of God. They did as the word of God said they should do. People laughed at them. They made fun of them, but they held on to the word of God. And secondly, they refused to deny the name of God.
We know Peter's denial in Luke chapter 26, I think that is it. How Peter denied, is it 24? How Peter denied the Lord Jesus.
3 times. I don't know. In fact, he was even, at one point, he was cursing. But here,
they did not deny his name.
At the point of death,
they refused to deny his name.
They did not capitulate,
and they got an open door from the Lord.
Persistence in faith.
When the Lord comes to find you praying,
when the Lord comes to visit you in your prayer chamber,
does he find someone who is persistent in faith?
Or does he find someone who gives up?
A man who gives up is not a man who is knocking.
It's just a man who comes to ask casually and then he goes away. But when you know that this thing is what I need and this is where I can get it, whatever you need to do to get it, you will get it. If you do the right thing, you will get it.
Remember the story we told some time back in Mark chapter 2 of those young men who brought their friends to the Lord Jesus, when Jesus was in a particular house. They came to the door, and what happened to the door? It was blocked. There was no access. Ordinarily, you and I, what will we do? We'll go away. You say, maybe we'll find him somewhere else. He has gone. We don't have access there. Let's go.
But what did they do? They looked up and said, at least there's no space on top. There's nobody disturbing us on the roof. They went to another man's house and tore the roof apart and lowered.
I bet you if you do it anywhere else, even in that place, they will repair that thing.
So you don't go and tear somebody's roof and say, well, they tore the roof and you will repair it. But your faith is, let's get there first. Whatever repair work we need to do, we'll do it later.
But let's get this thing.
And indeed, I've seen people who, you know, move on, they are resilient. You bring it this way, they turn the next way. They beat an obstacle there, they continue. No obstacle stops them. They keep at it. They don't give themselves reasons to stop. They give themselves reasons to continue, especially, particularly when it is God. You must give yourself a reason to keep going on because it is God.
The Lord told his disciples in Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 5 rather, he said, let us go over to the other side.
I thought that because the Lord has given the word, it should be a smooth sailing trip. Is that not so? But was there not a storm on the way? There was a storm. Why do you think there was a storm? Because by the time you get to Matthew chapter 6, Mark chapter 6 rather, you will discover that once they got to the other side of the river, there was the madman of Gadara. They were going to do ministry. And so the devil was trying to dissuade them from getting there. Don't be discouraged. A knocker, a door knocker who gets doors open cannot allow discouragement to stop him in his tracks. The devil can bring discouragement, but you are not going, you are not to be discouraged. He can bring distractions, you are not to be distracted. You are to be focused. This is where I am going to. This is who will give it to me, and I stay there. And I'm talking about God. I'm not talking of a man. If God decides that he's going to give you a contract out of which the work of ministry will be done, you won't give up. You will stay there. Because God has told you, go here. If God did not tell them in Venkis, but God has told you, go here. And then you go and you begin to meet obstacles, don't be weary. Don't get tired. Keep at it. Just keep at it. That persistence of faith is bound to touch the heart of God, and he will open the door unto you. Praise the name of the Lord. The church of Philadelphia, they held on to the word of God.
In fact, if you read verse 9, it talks about those who told them that you are not of God. We are the ones of God. God said they will come and worship before you because they are the synagogue of Satan.
So they had challenges. It wasn't smooth sailing. Name anybody in the Bible who got anything from God, anything worthwhile, who did not have to first contend in faith to get it.
Believers, don't think that the things of God just strolling like that. There is a faith that we exercise, that we exhibit rather, within us, that by itself is warfare. They say, you're going somewhere, that God said, go here, you see a verse out of bounds. You open the seal, lion eating, you open it and continue.
God honors that kind of faith. Because you are not allowing anything to deter you from God's purpose for your life. There are easier ways to do certain things. But you say, no, it is God's way, I want to do it. It's easier to, there are shortcuts in life that you can take and achieve some things. Even though those things don't get, they have they have no eternal value. You insist on God's way. You insist on the straight and narrow path. You don't look to the left or to the right to enter one wide, broad road somewhere and thinking that this is the shorter route to the place. You have disqualified yourself. But you keep on that straight and narrow road, you will get to the place that God has said he will take you to in Jesus' name.
Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 from verse 13 to 17. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by him. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well.
What was it that made heaven open unto Jesus? There was an act that made heaven to open unto the Lord.
Jesus, that is.
Because, even as God announced, this is my beloved Son, I am well pleased. What was it that he did that was well pleasing about him?
Look at the scriptures. We know the Bible tells us clear that Jesus was born without sin. Is that not so?
The baptism of John, was it not a baptism for sinners? And yet the Lord had told him to go and be baptized by John. Somebody who has no sin, going to be baptized by. And even John recognizing that said, I don't need to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And he said, no, it is what the Father wants.
That's what we shall. Go ahead and do the baptism.
And so as it was coming up, heavens opened. You and I can scream and shout from now till tomorrow about open heaven,
and the heavens remain shut.
Because not only are we not persisting in faith,
we are not pleasing to God.
Our obedience to God is wanting.
Praise the name of the Lord.
I know many of us who would go to John's baptism, and when John says, you are coming to me.
No.
I have need to be baptized. He said, exactly. I know that John will recognize this thing that I have.
Oh yeah, John, come, let me baptize you before the people,
so that they will know, and then you take over the ministry of John.
And you are happy that.
But what you have done has negated
the will of God.
No heaven will be open over such a person.
We need to do what is pleasing to God.
The Bible tells us again, Hebrews 11:6, that it is that faith that pleases God. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please. So, when we talk of something that is well pleasing to God, faith comes in. That persistent faith comes under that category. But more than just the persistent faith is this, I want to classify that obedience as sacrificial obedience. Or what I would call an obedience that is not based on convenience. An inconveniencing obedience or sacrificial obedience. It was not convenient for the Lord to carry on, having been born without sin, to now be given the status of a sinner, to go and be baptized by John, who John himself acknowledged that he is less than Jesus, to be baptized by someone less.
But because it was the will of the Father, it was pleasing to the Father. The heavens opened. It's an act of faith to recognize that.
The sacrificial obedience arises because of faith in God. Nothing more than that. Many of us will obey God as long as it is convenient. But when it is not convenient, our obedience is wanting.
I pray that the Lord will help every one of us in Jesus' name.
Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Philippians 4:18. Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. What made their sacrifice, or what made the things they sent to Paul such a sweet smelling aroma sacrifice? A sacrifice well pleasing to God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, from verse 1 to 5. Paul is here writing to the Corinthian church about the churches in Macedonia. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, or the region of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. With all the affliction that they were going through, and the poverty that they were under, they were still liberal in their giving. For I bear witness, verse 3, now, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They were not forced. It came from deep in their hearts, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints.
They had gathered gifts for the saints in Jerusalem. And even though they didn't have, they brought.
Paul was trying to say, you people need this thing. He said, no. Take. We want to be of service to our brothers in Jerusalem. They urged him. But here was Corinth, a wealthy church, sitting astride, just enjoying themselves. And he was saying to them, please, I don't want you to come and embarrass me. Because the people who don't have, they have already sent their own. They've gathered it long ago. In verse 5, it says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will.
These were people who had given themselves to God.
They had sold themselves out
to God.
Whatever it would cost, they didn't mind. They were willing to do it. When you read the book of Leviticus, you read about the burnt offering. There were three major offerings that were offerings by fire. There was the whole burnt offering, there was the peace offering or thanksgiving offering, and there was the sin and transgression offering, just or sin offering. Those are the three critical offerings. The sin offering, you could depend on this, if it was the sin of the priest or of the entire nation, of course you burnt the entire offering, the entire sacrifice that came. But if it was the sin of maybe a leader or one of the other people, you burn part of it, the sinner ate part of it, and the priest ate part of it. In peace offering, you burn just the entrails, and then the priest took
every other thing. In fact, the priest and the people and God, the God took a bit, the priest took a bit, and the people took a bit. It was like a fellowship, it's like a fellowship offering. But when it came to the matter of the burnt offering, everything was placed on the fire. It was holy, they call it the holy burnt of everything was completely taken. That is what these people did. They gave themselves as a burnt offering. That is what anybody who will give himself as a burnt offering to God, there's no way God will not open the doors. If we go back to Philippians chapter 4, you will see something that we all quote, even though we are not qualified to quote it. Philippians 4, go to 19 now. Because of this pleasing offering, what does it say? And my God shall what? Supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ. He will open the doors of his treasure to you. Not because you brought one strange, one tingly offering. No! But because in a great time of affliction, even when you didn't have, you gave. Someone asked a question and said, is it that you don't give because you don't have, or is it that you don't have because you don't give? A lot of people quarrel with this matter. The question really is, are you a giver? And if you're a giver, is somebody, when giving is in your nature, you will give even if it means you don't have anything left. That's the thing about it. Somebody who gives, it can be his last, he will drop it. He willingly does it. Why? Because he has given himself over to God. Whatever is going to happen, let it happen. That's what I call sacrificial obedience. It's not convenient that we do it. In Genesis chapter 22, we know the story. Genesis 22, how God came and told Abraham to take his son, his only son, who was left there, Isaac. By that time, Ishmael had been sent away. And so it was only Isaac that was left with him. And God told him to take that one son, Isaac, and go and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Abraham had 3 days to make the trip from his abode to Mount Moriah, the place where he was going to make the sacrifice. 3 days given to him to think it over, to decide not to do it. He had ample time. He wasn't coerced. He wasn't forced. He was merely told by God. It wasn't convenient. He had just sent Ishmael away. His wife was already advanced. They knew how they got that one child. It was God that gave that one child. And that is the one child that God now says, bring that one child. Abraham's obedience was not a convenient thing that he did. It was the only child that he had. And I'm sure you know that he didn't discuss it with Sarah. If he had discussed it with Sarah, he wouldn't do that. There's no way he would do it. But he had made up his mind that he was going to obey God and he did it. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he had made up his mind that the boy was a dead man. He wasn't seeing Isaac anymore. He was seeing a sacrifice. That was good. By the time he was about to kill this boy, God had to stop it. Don't lay hands on him. Let's read that portion. Verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So now I know that you fear God. Now I know that indeed, whatever I ask you to do, you will do it. And this was the place, this was the portion where Abraham manifested the fullness of his faith in God over the matter of the son. Many of us are struggling with mundane things to give to God, and yet we want to heavens to open. It is this act that touches the heart of God and makes God to open the heavens. Look at verse 15, from verse 15 to verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Look at the emphasis that God is placing there. Blessing, I will bless you. I'm multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Sacrificial obedience always unlocks the door. Because you are really touching the heart of God at that point. And because you have touched the heart of God, God cannot but open the door unto you. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 20. Colossians chapter 3 verse 20. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing. This is well pleasing. It was because Jesus was well pleasing to the Lord that the heavens opened unto him as a result of his sacrificial obedience. There's the obedience that is sacrificial, that is required of us, even of our earthly parents. And the Lord says, obey them, because it is pleasing to me when I see a child being obedient to his parents. And then it has a proviso for parents in verse 21. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. don't discourage them. Yes, it's true that they should obey you, but don't do things that would just make them discouraged. There should be a balance in such acts. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, we quote the scriptures very well, but we miss out the import of the sacrificial act of obedience that is demanded in this scripture. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Why are these blessings coming to overtake them? Because they diligently did what? Obeyed the voice of the Lord. Look at verse 12. He says in verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure as a result of this act of obedience. The heavens to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Because you are diligently... Look, do you know that there are some things that God will ask you to do, which to a natural man doesn't make sense. But if indeed you're a child of God, you will do it. There are things that our parents ask us not to do. Some other parents don't mind, but we obey our parents. And in the same way, there are things that God tells us to do. When you look around, there are other religions that don't do those things. Their gods don't demand those things. And our God demands that of us. And because we say he's our God, we do what our God says we should do. We are not seeking to be like other people. We want to do what our God says we should do. We want to hearken diligently to his voice and obey him, even though it may be inconvenient. The Lord says we should have a Sabbath. We should have a Sabbath rest. Sometimes we are occupied the whole week with activities. Not one day we should take that day of rest. It may not make sense to lock up your store when other stores are open. God sees that act that you are doing as an act of sacrificial obedience. And he blesses you, not because you put something in your store, but because of your obedience. Let's look at the other side of the coin. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 28, 15 and 25. 15 and 25. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. There are many of them, but we just want to look at verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Is it 25 I'm looking for? It's 25 is part of it. I mean, naturally, but there's... Oh, sorry, 23, not 25. 23. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be what? Bronze. And the earth which is under your feet shall be iron. What does that mean? No open heavens. No fertilization for your soil to grow. So you'll be walking and nothing will come out of it. You'll be laboring and that's all you're going to be doing. Because you're not hearkening to the voice of God. Let me say this. Because I know that we have had many messages that have told us that when certain things are not going right, you need to go and check. Maybe there's something here, maybe there's something there. Let me tell you, there's nobody who can disturb. There's no witch anywhere that can trouble you. You are the only one that can trouble yourself. So when there's a challenge in your life, number one, ask yourself, is there any act of disobedience in your life? In other words, am I living right before? If the answer is yes, don't be bothered by what the obstacle is, because you will overcome. Do you understand? We are defeated by the enemy when God is not honored in our lives. When our lives are not right before God, we are defeated by the enemy. But as long as our lives are right before God, we will overcome. It may not happen now, but eventually we will overcome. Last week we looked at Haggai chapter 1. We want to look at the same Haggai, but the second chapter, a portion of the second chapter. You remember in Haggai chapter 1, what we noted was that the people were saying that, look, let's spend time building our houses, because this is not the time, the environment for building the house of God is not right. And God began to say to them, is this the time for you to be building your sealed houses? You're building paneled houses, enjoying yourselves, while the temple is not built. So of course, the drought. You work hard, but you don't see the fruit of your work. You get money, and when you look, the money is gone, because you have abandoned my work. Go now and begin to do some timber collection and start doing the work. In verse 12, chapter 1 now, verse 12, the Bible says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. So they went about gathering sticks, gathering stones, coming to put together the temple. Now, in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed still in the vine? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, what will happen? I will bless you. What is God saying there?
It was their inconvenient obedience, that
would make God bless them.
He said, look, the trees are still, they have not budded. There is nothing else. No harvest, no nothing, but I am going to bless you. So yes, your store may be short. They may have come to lay embargo on your business or on whatever it is that you are believing God for to open up.
If your act of obedience is not complete, you're not getting out. The door is not going to be open. You will be knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking.
The heart, what touches the heart of God is that act of righteousness through our obedience.
And you know the good news? For us, the New Testament believer, we don't have to struggle to obey. God has given us His Spirit. Because of His Spirit, as long as we are yielded to His Spirit, we will obey God. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
It says, don't you just allow the Spirit of God to lead you. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Your obedience will be complete because you are heeding the voice of the Holy Spirit. The way you don't yield, the way you don't heed the voice of the Holy Spirit, your obedience becomes questionable. Doors can also be opened unto you as a result of fasting.
In fact, when the Lord cast out the demon in that young man in Mark chapter 9, later the disciples asked him, I said, but why were we not able to cast out the demon? And the Lord Jesus said to them, this one cannot come out except by prayer and fasting.
So fasting can actually unlock them. But there is a proper fast. Sometimes when we fast, our focus is not on God.
I want you to have an understanding
that you cannot focus on what you want from God to fast. You focus on God when you are fasting. Do you understand that? God must be the focus, not the thing you are looking for. Because the thing you are looking for is only going to be brought by God. That's why you are fasting anyway. Except you think that by fasting and focusing on the thing, you are going to get the thing. Then the fast is wrong. In Isaiah chapter 58, I'm going to try and see how fast I can read that. Isaiah 58 from verse 1. This is Israel speaking to God now. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. As if they're a nation, a righteous nation. They say they want to know what will make me happy. They want to know my will. They want to know my ways. And as if they did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. They are behaving as if they delight in those things. They are behaving as if anything I tell them to do, they do it. So the people are now asking God, why have we fasted? Verse 3 now. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice?
Hear God's word concerning this matter of fasting.
In fact, in the day of your fast, you find what? Pleasure. And exploit all your laborers.
You say you are fasting. You are fasting and then you are having pleasure. What affliction are you afflicting yourself?
You say you are fasting and you are putting all the load on your laborers. You are not even giving them rest. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. You are fasting to let people know that you can fast. You are fasting to let people know how long you fast for. You are fasting to tell people that me, I am a faster. You are not a faster. That's it now, for strife and for debate. Try to tell people that you are the one who knows how to, they should come and copy fasting from you. And to strike with the fist of wickedness.
You say you are fasting. Meanwhile, there is still wickedness that you are perpetrating.
You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? And an acceptable day to the Lord. A fast does not mean that you now come with a gaunt expression. That's why the Lord said, when you are fasting, don't let people know that you are doing it. Rub oil, anoint yourself, dress well, go out and do what you need to do if you need to go out while you are fasting. At home, yes, you can lock yourself up, but go out like anybody else. People don't need to know that you are fasting. These days, it is a general announcement. Everybody knows when every person is fasting. They say, oh boy, make you remember me in your prayers. The prayer contractors come out with their LPO, local prayer order.
to give to the people who are fasting, then they will continue in wickedness and iniquity and say, pray for us. Is that not true? Am I lying?
No, we don't want to own up. Of course we do it. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. This is the fast that God says has chosen.
When you see people who are bound, loose the bonds of wickedness over them. To undo the heavy burdens.
Don't put weights on people. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. You are a CEO paying peanuts to people. And you say you are fasting for your business to grow. Have you paid them a wage that they can survive with? I can understand if the business doesn't have that kind of money, and then employ the people that you can employ and pay the few people that you can pay. But we are talking of here a business that is making that money. All the money, you are the one eating it. Your people are just laboring, slaves. And you say you are fasting. What is the fast? And you say, God, you are still asking God to give you open heavens when you are cheating people.
Verse 7.
Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? When many of us fast, we lock up the kitchen. Even though you are fasting, the people who are not fasting, let them eat. They didn't force you to fast. Don't force them to fast. Give your bread to the hungry. Take that food that you cannot eat.
Go and give it to the people who don't have.
That's why when the Muslims are fasting, the poor man is the one that enjoys the most. Because they just go to the wealthy people's homes and they know that when that fast is breaking, all the food is coming out. Because the rich man believes that during that fast, that is how God is going to now be using him to help the poor. Even though they have their reasons for doing whatever they do. But we're not asking you to copy them. We're just telling you that the people who don't even have the word, they are trying. Then we that have the word, we're not even making any effort.
When we say let us fast, that's the time that we'll go and demolish somebody's house. That's when during that time of quietness and fasting, we'll suddenly remember that somebody is owing us money. We go there to collect and tie the man's trousers until he pays. Because you are praying for breakthrough for that debt.
Who are you hoping to collect the debt from? From God or from that man? I'm asking now, by tying that man's trousers, who's giving you the debt, the paying the debt now? The man of God. And the man can't pay. Your fasting was for God to open the door for you. Leave God to do what he wants to do. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out.
But that can't happen again. I don't see anybody, see somebody on the main road and saying, come into my house. In this generation, I can't even see it.
When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh.
Some of us fast and become hermits. I can understand. You're keeping away for some time, then you just lock yourself up. That's why you see some people, when they come back from fasting, they go mad. You don't isolate yourself from society because you are fasting. You do 40 days fast and isolate yourself from the entire planet. Look at verse 8. It says, when you do these things right, it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the bridge, the restorer of streets to dwell in.
That's where the church should be if we are fasting aright.
But during fast, that's when wickedness is perpetrated the most. All our energies are diverted in the wrong ways.
But when we fast God's way, the door will be open.
Finally, it's the matter of worship. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the Lord Jesus made a statement after the Samaritan woman made inquiries about worship. And hear what the Lord said in verse 23 and 24 of John chapter 4. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. When we talk of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, what do we mean?
We are talking about your heart and your mouth saying the same thing. If your heart is saying something else and your mouth is saying something else, who are you now?
You're a hypocrite.
So you cannot be a hypocrite and say you're worshiping God. Worship actually unlocks doors. Because every time, the Bible says that God is seeking those who worship him. So every time there's somebody who is truly, truly worshiping God, God's attention is diverted there. His heart is touched by that act of worship. And doors are open. But when God comes to see that man who is crying in worship and sees a heart of wickedness, mouthing righteous words, nothing happens. Your heart and your mouth must alike be right before God.
In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 9. Matthew 15, verse 7 and 9. 7 to 9, rather. Matthew 15, 7 to 9.
Hypocrites!
Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with what?
Their mouth.
And honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
We are not to be vain worshippers.
We are to be true worshippers. A true worshipper is right in his heart, and his mouth is also right. His lips utter the words that come from the heart. The Bible says that out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you are trying to cover the what is abundant in your heart, and you are forcing your mouth to say something different, then you have become a hypocrite. And no door is going to be open unto such a person. So in conclusion, knock and it will be open to you is based on persistence in faith or persistence in righteousness. Persistence in faith. Obedience when not convenient. Doing what is pleasing to God. It's about touching the heart of God. Because when the heart of God is touched, the door opens. It's about your heart and your mouth being united in righteousness before God. Not a wicked heart trying to say righteous things, as though God doesn't see. The Bible says that God does not look at the outward. He looks at the heart. Not that he doesn't focus on, he looks at the outward. But he, what man cannot see, he sees. So it's not just what you are saying that God is interested in, but whether the heart is what is saying it, or the man has learned how to control his words. That's why when something is pinching you, and you go to God as if it's not pinching you, nothing happens. But when something is, and you now go to God in all honesty, open back, Lord, this is what is pinching me. You will see God. You hear God. Because God has seen an honest man. I don't understand this thing, Lord, but I'm going to do it. I may not understand it. But you don't come and say, well, okay, we understand it now. We understand. When you don't understand, be honest with God. There is nothing you are going to say to God that God does not already know. But God does not want you to frame your mouth, to force your mouth to say what your heart is not saying, because that is hypocrisy. And as you relate with people, if you don't learn to have your heart and your mouth together, you are going to become a man of no integrity, a dishonest man. God doesn't want that. There's no way God is going to open the door to a man who is dishonest. It's not possible. So remember that knocking is not so much the noise, it's not so much the banging, as the attitude of persistence, as the attitude of obedience when it's not convenient, as the attitude that seeks to please God all the time, that seeks to do the will of God all the time, as the nature that is right before God, saying the right things that they should say. When you see a father or a mother who bends backward to do something for a particular child and not for the other child, you see them, but there's something about that child that has touched the heart of that parent. That's why that parent is bending backwards over to do something for that one. It was the love that Jacob had for Rachel, the mother of Joseph, who had died, that made Jacob to make a coat of many colors for Joseph. Joseph was not a fantastic boy, but then there was something in the heart of the father. If we can just touch the heart of God, something about the heart of God that we can touch, our persistence in prayer will pay off. Because that persistence is touching the heart of God. We are persisting in faith. We're not just, you know, persisting generally. No, it's in faith. We are focused on, Lord, you are the only one that can do this. You don't say, God, it's only you that can do it. Then you wait, and when it's not happening, you look for an alternative. Ah, bro, it's like saying that you go do this thing, you know, because I don't wait. Some people say, I'm tired of praying, I'm not praying again. Let's look for something else to do after. Ah, is it not? So prayer. That is not an act of persistence. Keep at it in faith. You're saying, God, I know that you are the only one that can do this. I'm not going anywhere. If you don't do it, it's okay. But I'm not going anywhere else. You're the one that's doing this. It is that persistence in faith. Others may be looking, going to those alternative sources, but you stick. God, let us pray. What we want to make the focus of our prayer this month is to touch the heart of God. Because once we touch the heart of God, doors will be unlocked. In what area of your life do you know that the heart of God is graved towards? You need to address that. Esau, when I married a girl from the land, it was a source of grief to his parents. Then, thinking that he was going to please his father, he went to Ishmael, the father's half-brother, and married from one of Ishmael's daughters. It was still a source of grief to the parents. When they told Jacob to go to a far place, Jacob carried his bag and went. He was pleasing to his parents. What is it that you are doing that is grieving to God? It's time to cease from doing that. What is it that you are not doing that God really wants you to do that will be pleasing to God? That's what we want to make the object of our prayer. This Lord, what is it that I'm doing that is grieving to help me to discard that thing? What is it that you want me to do that will be well pleasing to you? Tell me and give me the grace to do it. Help me to persist in faith. Help me to continue in obedience. Even when it is not convenient to me, even when my flesh is resisting it, let me continue. Even when I may not be seeing the results. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That thing that is well pleasing to you, God, that you want me, that you've always desired of me.
Help me to do that. Lord, remove hypocrisy from my life. Let my heart be right before you, that my lips would utter right things. All those negativity that's piled up in my heart, let them be uprooted in the name of Jesus. That your righteousness will come from within me and will manifest through my words. The Bible talks of our words being seasoned with salt, that we may bring that we may utter words of grace to those who are hearing our words. Husband and wife, when you are conversing, are you a source of grief to God in your communion? And to cease from that. When Joseph sent his brothers back home after he had revealed himself to them, he said to them, see that you don't quarrel, you don't go against yourselves on the way. There's tremendous blessings waiting for you, but don't go and fight on the way. Are we at peace one with another? Or are we grieving to God? Are we gossiping and backbiting about our brothers and our sisters? Do you see someone going wrong and you cannot draw him to yourself and say, bro, sis, don't do this, that is not right? Are you supporting the wrong thing? Are you fasting for strife? Fasting for debate? Fasting for things? Or fasting unto the Lord? What's the focus of your fast? Are you fasting to undo bonds of wickedness? Or are you fasting for your own pleasure? Are you fasting for the salvation of souls? Or are you just fasting so that you can have more money? Fasting so that you can buy more cars? Fasting so that you can have more TV, more video, more this, more that. Are you fasting to touch the heart of God? Say, Lord, what is uppermost in your heart? What is urgent in your heart that I can be a part of? One way or another, brethren, unless we are at that place where we are touching the heart of God, where we are right inside the heart of God,
we can bang that door for all we care. The door open, don't open that. But as long as your heart is tuned to the heart of God, the doors will open and talk to God.
Everything that is a source of grief
to the Spirit of God. The Bible says, do not grieve the Spirit of God, which has been given to you to as a seal, a mark of seal until the day of final redemption. Don't grieve it. What is it we are doing that is grieving the Holy Spirit? It's time to take it to God in prayer. Say, Lord, everything that is in me.
What voice is it that you are listening to, which when you act, you grieve the Holy Ghost?
We must end up. Let's become a people that when we ask God, doors are open.
When we seek God, we find tenacity in the things of God, persistence in faith, obedience, especially when it is not convenient, being well pleasing to God in all things, a heart and lips that are right before God.
No wonder for the Lord, it was always open as doors opened unto him.
He came to the earth to show us how to be pleasing to the Father. He said, sacrifice and offerings
he did not desire. Otherwise, I would have given you a point.
But I come as written of me in the volume of the book to do your will.
Because that's what you want.
What is your will, Lord?
Help me to walk. Help me to walk. Help me to walk. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the porter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting. Yes, Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way in my life. Have your way, Lord, in my life. Have your way, Lord, in my life. Break every resistance. Every resistance to you, break them down. Break them down today. Every resistance to you, break them down today. Everything in me that has resisted you all this while, the things that I'm doing that is a grief to you, Lord, let them be a thing of the past in my life. Let's talk to God, brethren. Are we praying? Are we praying? Let's talk to God.
We must be able to touch the heart of God each time
we go into our prayer chamber.
We must be able to unlock
the heart of God. The doors will be open. The heart of God is unlocked. The doors will be open. He's the one that holds the keys.
We can be so well pleased that God will even give us the key. Say, take the key.
Take the key.
Whatever you open is open. Whatever you lock is locked. The Bible says Elijah was a man like any one of us. Then he prayed.
And the heavens were shut.
Then he prayed again.
And the heavens were open.
And rain came down.
Elijah, because his heart was right before God,
he was doing the right thing. He was living right.
He could pray the prayer that locked heaven. He could pray the prayer that opened
the key.
Was with him. You and I are greater than Elijah. Even though we are men like he was a man.
We can be given the keys. Not just the heavens opening. We can actually be given the keys to open and to lock.
But it will take someone who is well pleasing to the Father to talk to God. Anything, Lord, that I'm doing that is not well pleasing to you, Father, please point it out. Please point it out. Let it be dealt with in my life in the name of Jesus. Let it be dealt with in my life in the name of Jesus. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be pleasing to you. To be pleasing to you. In fact, to be well pleasing to you. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help, help me.
Is it your attitude of not being liberal that is causing the heavens of your finances to be shut over you?
Talk to the Lord about it. Because
God has promised to meet all your needs according to his riches and glory if
indeed you are liberal in your giving.
Whether there's affliction or there's poverty, it doesn't matter. Talk to God about those areas that you are observing blockages. What is it that you are doing that is not pleasing to God? And you will see how the blockage will be released instantly. Many of us are so tight when it comes to money. And we want financial blessings. And we are tight with money. We don't distribute. We are accumulating things. We are storing and not distributing. And we're asking God to come and give us more. Where is the space? We want to be like that rich man who now built a wider barn so that he can store things.
The things that God gives us are for distribution, not for accumulation. Talk to God. Talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. Father, we want to thank you. God, we bless your name. Lord, as we have heard today, I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that we'll take your word home and we'll pray more when we get home. We'll talk to you, Lord, about the things that we may have been doing that's grieving to you. Lord, reveal them to us. The things that we are not doing that would have been well pleasing to you, Lord, also reveal those things to us.
Help us to begin from now, henceforth, to seek, in fact, to do the things that's pleasing to you, to cease from grieving you, to persist in faith. To be obedient, whether it is convenient or not. To be righteous in heart
and with our lips. Not to do things for sure, for the glory of your name. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.